Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not back to Philippians yet, as you can see. And I probably won't be back until for another 2 weeks. I'm just perusing a little bit beyond the resurrection. And today, I want to talk about the ascension of Jesus. And I'll mention that a little bit more in a moment. So we're still in Philippians as the main course. And that'll be probably, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. I'll get back to that. Ephesians 1. Verse 19, and this is in the midst of a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians to know these things and to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, by which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Lord, we your people desire to exalt you. That is what we want to do today. But Lord, in exalting you, we also note in your word that we are helping ourselves as we live in this world to know of your power, to know of what is currently the position of your people, and that we can tap into that all the day long. And so, Lord, we pray that that is what we would receive, as your will is for us to know the things here written by Paul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Southern Baptist churches are autonomous, one from the other. We can pick and choose what we want to do as an individual church. We don't get instructions from, you know, the great poobah up in Columbia or at the national office. So we set our own calendar. We can set our own church calendar. We'll have whatever days we want to commemorate and observe. And our church is more of the minimalist camp as to special days. We do Christmas and Easter. We have Gideon Sunday every February or March. And we have homecoming. And some churches have many, many more than that. A friend of mine that I went to school with became a pastor. He was in the Southern Baptist Convention, a pastor for a while. And he said he went through the calendar one time and that half of the days given by the Southern Baptist were special days of the year. So if you follow the calendar from the state building, well, you would have a special day every other Sunday on average. And so some do that. And there's not really a right or wrong about this. As to the doing it or not doing it, you can have a special day. I mean, if you get off from the Word of God, that would be a problem. If you turned everything political or secular, well, that would be a problem. But to have a special day, you can do that. But you don't have to. And people, have sometimes, if they have a bunch of special days, they are just tooting their own horn in some way. I told you about the prayer thing we got. I got one time, pray, and they gave us, things to pray for. So as I was going through it, day one, okay, day two, okay. But day three was to pray that everybody goes and gets to the state offices and make a will. And I'm going, whoa, now we're way over now. I see the purpose of it now. It's self-serving. So I ditched the whole thing after that. So if you make every day special, some special emphasis, well, then nothing becomes special anymore. Everything's special. Nothing is special. It's like they've done with racism. Everything's racist now. Well, then nothing is. If you overemphasize everything. So we don't have a lot of special days, although every day is special. But as far as noting a particular day, if a church stays true to Christ, you can fill your calendar with special days if you want to. And we, like I say, are a minimalist. Others would have more. And many churches among all of Christendom have a special day for the ascension of Christ. Ascension Sunday. Although Jesus wouldn't have risen or ascended on a Sunday. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's certainly a worthy emphasis if you wanted to do that. Another day that used to be very common in churches was All Saints Day, November 1st. All Saints Day was taken over by All Saints Eve, which became All Hallows Eve, which is Halloween. So people celebrate Halloween now, which is the antithesis of All Saints Day, where saints would be recognized. However, that was done. So we are today going to look at the ascension of Christ. Now, I did talk about it and read the verses during sunrise service, but that was just to read them. And I want to deal with it now today. First of all, how does the world see Jesus Christ? Because this bears on what we are discussing when we talk about the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ is such that his position is where it is, no matter what the world sees it to be. Now, the world is essentially hostile to Jesus Christ. To put it in the most simplest direct terms, the world hates Jesus Christ unless they can mold him into their image. Acts 26:9, Paul is giving a testimony. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Colossians 1, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the world is against God. The world wants to change God. The world wants to deny God. The world wants to twist the word of God. And that's how Jesus was treated. That's how Jesus is viewed. Jesus, we're told in Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There's all kinds of pictures of Jesus, paintings of Jesus. They're all pretty good looking. And the Bible says that he didn't have that. He did not have that, you know, stunning good looks that would have, in the physical body, attracted people to him. People were attracted by his words. They were attracted by his power. It says in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's how Jesus is handled in the world. We hid our faces from him. It's like someone you're ashamed of. He was opposed by the religious elite. The people who should have been promoting him, pointing to him, they opposed him because he was not of their party. He was slandered for keeping bad company, tax collectors, harlots, sinners. He ate with sinners. When's the last time you gathered in a group of people and ate with sinners? Shame on you, the Pharisees said. You ought to know better. They said that to Jesus. Men sought him to get from him what he had, but not for him. He wasn't sought by the multitudes for himself, but for them. He was often targeted for murder. They finally, in the end, achieved their lust for his death, and he was crucified on the cross. So the world is opposed to Christ. And I'll give you some evidence from philosophy. Philosophy is just the direction of current thinking and opinion. People gather this. There's no official group usually that does this. Sometimes that happens. But there is a flow. The devil is the god of this age. And there comes a flow of thinking and opinion about life. And this is turned into a philosophy. And a philosophy is nothing but men's opinions and ideas coalescing in some sort of flow of thought. So by the philosophy of the world, people live. Everybody has a philosophy of their lives, how they live their lives. There is the current dominant worldview is postmodernism. You don't need to know the word, but the idea of it is that you can't know truth. Truth is unknowable. If you say you know the truth, you're proud. One reason, philosophically, why our borders are open is postmodernism. Because postmodernism says that those in a nation are not worthy of the nation any more than any other people who want to come in. That's postmodern thought. Postmodern thought just says, you can't know truth. You can't be dogmatic. You can't speak absolute truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That would be rejected by postmodernism. So postmodernism is anti-Christ. The current adaptation of immorality and perversion is also anti-Christ. When you tell homosexuals they're just fine, when you tell transgenders that's fine, that is against Christ. That also is opposing to him. Anything Jesus says about that, they will oppose. The belief in humanism is anti-Christ. Humanism is the belief that humans have the answers. Why we ever keep holding on to this, I just don't know. In what have we had the answer? What is it that humans have had the answer to? Oh, we've had some technological advances. I'm talking about the meaning of life and the problem of sin and the problem of destruction of a person and the psyche and the soul and the spirit. How has all that been fixed? And yet, what do we say? Every time something happens, which is a moral issue, we need to make some new law about it. That's humanism. It's optimistic humanism in the sense that they believe it's going to work. And so that's like, my grandmother's one of the greatest cooks ever. You've never had her cooking. Oh, everything was with a lot of grease. That right now tells you all you need to know about how good it was. She would put stuff in the pan and I could make, that was fry stuff, and it would drip off the grease and it would come on the table. And she did not, as I said at her funeral, She did not make one healthy meal her entire life. And she lived to be 100. And so it would be like telling her one day, you know, Mama Curry, we're tired of your food. We're going to start calling takeout and bringing food in. That'd be an offense to her. Well, this is humanism. Humanism says to God, well, you know, your solutions are not appropriate. We're going to do our own solutions. And so they get around God. And the position of the world about the philosophy of religion. The world says every religion is just fine as long as you choose it. If you like it, go for it. That's also anti-Christ. Our world clearly hates the Lord. Unless they can make him what they want him to be, and imagine it, they do. They hate him. To read about him in the Word, they hate him. People view God as optional based on their personal needs. If they need God, they create him. If not, they don't create him. So the belief that God is self-existent is rejected. Self-existence means you exist apart from anybody else. We are not self-existent. We've been made by God. God is self-existent. Nobody made God. He's eternal. He didn't have a beginning. That's his self-existent. And so people view God as optional. They don't have to deal with God unless they want to. Well, here's the difference. If you buy a Ford and you please the Ford Motor Company, and, oh, they're very happy with you. But then somebody on your street buys a Chevrolet. The Ford Motor Company will not come for you and have you locked up for buying a Chevy. They won't do it. They may be disappointed. They won't do it. Local restaurants. Antley's doesn't go after people who eat somewhere else. I mean, they may want you to eat there more, but you'll never find, even in our day, a local restaurant suing people for not eating at their restaurant because they have no authority for that. However, if you choose another God besides the Lord God will come for you. It's different than the Ford Motor Company. It's different than a restaurant. Because if you have another God besides the Lord, you have earned the judgment of God. So you can't just slide God off into the optional category. He will come for you. So the world sees Jesus as that. Someone they can mold. Someone they reject. Someone they can have or not have. So we come then to the ascension of Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke writing here says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. That first day he appeared and then on for 40 days. And he used the time, according to verse 2 of Acts 1, to instruct and give orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus was on the earth and gave many proofs of his resurrection. That is something that had to be established. He wasn't a phantom, a ghost, something they would conjure up in their imagination. He was real. So he gave many convincing proofs of that. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about some of those. And speaks about the kingdom of God. So he establishes after his resurrection that he's alive. You ever have something that you worked on and it kind of works, but it doesn't work all the time? It's a little bit, glitchy. It's flaky. So when you go back to it and you turn it on, you hope it works because you're not sure. You can't depend on it. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. Get your car. A car will get you somewhere 40 miles from here. When it gets you 40 miles from here, it won't get you back. That's flaky. Well, Jesus established the disciples in the firmness of his resurrection, his life, that he was alive. The 40 days would take the ascension to be on a Thursday. If you have an ascension day would be a Thursday. People have ascension Sundays. It's probably the next Sunday. But that would be a Thursday. Now, Pentecost, which I hope to look at next week, Lord willing, that would have been on a Sunday. That was 50 days. So, but 40 days, he's on earth. 10 days later would be Pentecost. And Jesus commanded them at that time to wait in Jerusalem. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus was telling them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Now they wanted Jesus to come back right away, to establish the kingdom right then. The ascension they weren't even thinking about. And so they asked him, are you going to do it now? And he told them it wasn't for them to know when he was going to return and the power of his kingdom, but that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit, verse 8 of Acts 1, and they would be witnesses unto him to all the world. So they were thinking of, you know, it was all over, no work to be done. And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know that time, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit and you will go forth. And they did. Mightily. So they were thinking of, you know, checking out and getting to the kingdom. And Jesus was saying, no, I'm going to provide you with the power. We have that power. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. There's none of this got to speak in tongues to show that you have the filling of the Spirit. That's all outside of Scripture. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in you. And the Spirit of God then gives you power. The Spirit of God works in you in what you do, just in your living, to be his witnesses, to serve him. So that is what he directed them to. Then he was, as they were looking on, he was lifted up from their sight and he disappeared into a cloud. Now, as they stood there looking up, they got kind of stuck there. So there were some angels and asked, you know, what are you doing? Why are you standing? Why are you staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So there you have a preview of the second coming of Christ. He'll come again just as he left. So the ascension of Christ is a foundation for every day of our lives. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That relates with regarding the church and regarding Jesus with his ascension, with his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. And we can depend on God, we can have faith in God, only because he is alive and exalted. If you go rummaging around in an old drawer, you may find an old coupon for half off from a food store or a grocery store that no longer is in existence. Or if it is in existence, the store, you go there and give them this coupon you found from 1938 for half off. They will not honor it. It's outdated. So if Jesus is dead, if he's gone, he's outdated. He's nothing. He's got nothing on us. He can't do anything for us. Can't do anything to us. We can't depend upon him. We can't witness for him. He's dead. But since he's not, he's ascended in power, then we can live our lives for him. Thirdly, living with our ascended Lord Jesus. The powers of this world create an adversarial relationship with us. Those in power in this world tend to be against us. When people have power, it could be power to help people, but it's hardly ever that. It's power to harm us. It's power to oppress us. It's power to make things more difficult for us. The government makes it harder to start a new business, for example. You start a new business, you have to find out what the environmental impact will be. Is it going to cause more global warming, which is a false thing in the first place? So is it going to be a problem to the forests in the Amazon? We need to know these things before we start bringing money into the family so we can eat and provide for ourselves. And so the government throws all kinds of roadblocks up. You got a good job, and a new administration comes in, and they'll get you out of that job. You're drilling for oil, and Brother Joe comes in, and you're done with that job. So you see, the government works against us. It seeks to lord it over us. Insurance companies fight you every step of the way for medicine you might need. Have you noticed that? Doctor says, you know, this medicine will really do you good. The insurance says, well, I don't know. Is it the insurance company, MD? Is it Allstate, MD? No, it's just that they're looking at the money. Education system has chosen to groom children instead of educate them to accept perversion. We're constantly fighting against the world to gain even the most obvious good things. The people in power are against us. Now, if that's all you got, misery. What's that old Hee-Haw song? You ever watch Hee-Haw? I know youngsters have. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. What's the next one? Excessive misery. Is it bad I remember all that? You don't have anything. But notice what he says in our text now. Let me get to it. In verse 19, and verse 18 is that he wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened so we will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So the Lord wants us, and Paul prays here, that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward believers. Now, you'll miss this if all you do is take in the news. They won't mention this. The president will not mention this, that his power is nothing compared to the Lord. Congress will not say anything about it. You will be intimidated. They'll tell you, you just have to, you know, go with it. You can't fight the government unless you have an F-15, our president has told us. I've got an F-14, that's all, I'm one short. So he wants the believers to know the surpassing greatness of his power. Greatness of his power would be good. Surpassing greatness shoots it above everything else. And that God himself, our Lord Jesus, having ascended to the Father's right hand, is actively engaged in this world for his children. He's not a deist. The God of the deist was that God wound everything up and let it run like a clock. But God rules over the kingdom of men even when the men are vile. You see vile people leading in our world? Incompetent, yes, but vile, hateful, evil people. Do you know that God has absolutely no threat from them whatsoever? We shouldn't be looking at them. They're not our concern. Oh, yeah, they bother us. When I was a kid, I was out with my dad, and I saw somebody coming toward us that I did not know, and maybe they looked kind of mean. My dad was there. I didn't fear anything with him there. Your dog's that way. Take your dog out for a walk, and they're brave if they're with you. Some are brave without you. It's who you're with. And if our Lord Jesus is ascended to the Father's right hand, what is it that we're going to be in danger of? We can be bold. He certainly has the needed strength. Verse 19 goes on. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He has all the power. It's a wonderful thing to think about. If you think about the power of God, it is hard to grasp that our Lord can speak something into existence out of nothing. That is absurd for us. That's impossible. Really impossible. It's not with God. He has all the power to influence our lives and aid his children in this world. He doesn't lack power. He doesn't need help from us. And beyond that, he has all the authority. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Read that verse sometime when you hear some bad news from the world. The world threatens you, tells you that they're going to do this or that to you. You get angry about the injustices of the world. There's so many of them. Just go there and say Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. If you really want to get nasty, you can put in some names there. Far above you and you and you and you. And every name that is named. Every name that is named means every name. There's nobody above God. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So anybody now is under the power of God, and anybody to come is under the power of God. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God encompasses everything. God is over everything. And the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, entombed, and came forth, resurrected, spent time on earth with his disciples, and then was ascended to the right hand of God. That's the place of the highest honor. To sit at the right hand of the Lord is the most honorable place. Mark 14:62, Jesus said, I am the King, and you shall see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power, sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. To sit at the right hand of God is a place of the highest honor, but it also is a symbolic place of power. It's called here in Mark 14:62, the right hand of power. In Luke 22:69, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. He's got the power. He's in the place that is honorable. He's in the place of power. He is on the throne. When we say God's on the throne, we're not just wishing that to be the case. That is the case. Now, there may be things that look like it's not that way, but he certainly is never not that way. He will sit there until his enemies are all conquered. Does that make any difference to you? Does that affect your life? Is there any practicality to that? That our Lord Jesus is not only alive, but reigning, sitting at the right hand of the power of God? It ought to. You wake up and it's cold in the morning. Does it affect you if you have a working furnace just waiting to be switched on? If you're cold and you have a furnace, our furnace can be turned on without even getting out of bed. That's power right there. Does that affect you? Does it affect your day? Well, if the furnace is out, if the furnace is not on, if the furnace is not working, you may have to lay in bed till it warms up, possibly the spring. You go to bed in November, you have to lay there until April when it's finally warm enough. Don't have a furnace. Can't get any heat. But you deal in reality. And you avail yourself of the power of having a furnace. So, what do we do with our Lord Jesus at the right hand of the power of God? We will continually avail ourselves of the honor and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stay above everything this way. The circumstances don't have to get us down. We still have to battle. We still have to fight. But if Jesus is ascended to the Father's right hand, that is all we need as a basis for our life every day. And remember when Stephen was stoned, there was a difference. He was acting on the fact that Jesus was alive and in heaven. And when he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God to receive him. This is our Lord, alive, ascended, powerful, and influential in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, it is that we live by faith, certainly, but Lord, we live by faith based upon facts. And the facts we see here, Lord, is that you are alive. These facts tell us that you, Lord, are reigning and powerful. And Lord, I pray that this would matter to us in a practical way. That we will be more than conquerors, and we are more than conquerors because of your love, because of your powerful position at the Father's right hand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.